All right, let's turn to the book of Joshua. We've been in the book of Joshua this summer, chapter 7. And so much theology in this chapter and so much depth, like these previous chapters, definitely, such as chapter 6 with the fall of Jericho. You can get into the weeds with a lot of things. But we want to look at what God has said in His Word. It's very important that we, and that's why we pray for other churches, and that's why we hold fast to going through the Bible verse by verse, holding to this truth as the only absolute truth. And it's not my opinion, not your opinion, and we have to deal with everything. And this chapter has a difficult topic that we'll see with the sin of Achan. But just some background before we dive into this. We've come off the battle at Jericho, very familiar. Everybody knows Jericho. You talk about that. We say that in Sunday school. But the following account, we don't really go over that in Sunday school too much with this, with Achan's sin and what transpires. However, there's some valuable truth. There's important to not miss the fact that here in America, we are very much individual, and we miss out and miss the points in Scripture in particular, but in this context, this culture, this time of community, and other places in the world, like we've talked about with some of these countries we pray for, this clan, very, very tight-knit groups, and we don't really grasp some of that. And so when we read chapter 7, it really speaks to this with community. And so the community impact that one man's sin has is significant. It needs to be a reminder to us as well. And so that the one affects the whole. And we lose sight of that oftentimes because we're all about ourselves. And that, it's good. We need to be introspective. We need to look and pray and examine ourselves. But we need to keep in mind of the whole. And so, Joshua chapter 7, we have this amazing victory in Jericho, and the question you have to ask yourself in these first few verses is, where would you come down on their approach to this next battle? Because there's really two sides, and I guess if you're half the glass half full or empty may determine on which way you go with this. But let's begin in verse 1 as we walk through some of these truths and see what the Lord has in store. So verse 1 of chapter 7. But the people, and so you go back to the verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua is accomplishing things, not to his own credit. He gives glory to God. And so that is good. And then it starts out, but the people of Israel, and you'll notice these terms, the people of Israel broke faith. Now, technically, Achan is the one, right? He's the one who sins. But the people of Israel, the Bible says, broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Not against Achan. I mean, it is against Achan, but notice, and that's why we miss that sometimes, the people of Israel. We wonder, why would all these people be punished or suffer consequences because of one man's sin? And it just doesn't make sense for us in America. So the people of Israel, it's burned against. So we need to go back a little bit and understand that Jericho was the first real challenge as God's leading his people in the promised land. These Canaanite groups that God promises to deliver into their hands. And so they have this miraculous victory. No deaths on the Israelites' part. And God does an amazing thing with bringing the walls down. And they follow it to a T. And they go through all the commands and directives. And so that is what's happened here. And so we're going to see the people of Israel lost faith because Achan took something. So one commentator, Hess, says, God owned the devoted things, which is called the harem, the Hebrew concept of a banned objects, right? These are devoted to God. So that's what he said. Everything is devoted to me. You're going to destroy every living thing and all the metals are going to be into the temple of God. That's how it's going to work. Nothing for you, people of Israel. Because I am your God, I will take care of you. But on this, this is what needs to happen. So you have this harem, this ban on these items should be devoted to God. And that's what it's talking about. Achan took some of those devoted things. And so this commentator says, God owned the devoted things in the capture of Jericho. To take God's property is theft. The denial of the theft is deceit. Either Israel must destroy the devoted things that it possesses or will be destroyed as devoted things. And so that is where we are. His anger is burning against them. So he sets it up right there and it gets to it later on. But in the next verses we have what transpires. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabirim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted. It became as water. So that's the question. Was this arrogance on the part of the people of Israel? Well, look what we just did in Jericho. Of course, we can go take out this little bitty town. They think about 12,000 people, which is not that big in context of what they've been and will deal with. Or is it true faith? We just saw God do this amazing thing, so of course we can destroy this little town. So I'll let you decide that. I mean, you could see. Now, I'm going to read you one commentator, and you read through some commentators. They're very harsh on some of these things. But there's a commentator in Madvig. He's a theologian. He says, this was the first time in the conquest that Joshua did anything on his own initiative, and it was doomed to failure. It is ominous that nothing is said about Joshua seeking guidance from the Lord. The great victory at Jericho made him overly confident of God's help. Now, I read that to you to show that commentators, they're all over the map. And he is jumping to some conclusions with that. Because I read that, go up and spy out the land. They could have just gone straight. Everybody and just attacked and had no idea what they were dealing with. But they went and spied out the land. So, I don't know, it's hard to say he didn't have any preparation or did he get a word from God. It's not recorded here directly. I mean, you can see that you can, so we got to be careful. But, is he right? Is this arrogant, overconfidence? Perhaps. I think the general principle is that Jericho was unique. And in general, you're supposed to prepare. You're supposed to do your part, and you still trust God, right? You prepare, we do our part, but we trust God. And you got to be shrewd, you have to be wise. And so that, I think that's the general context. But Jericho was unique, for sure. But were they thinking, well, look what God can do. He's a mighty God. So of course we can take out, because he promised to give us these people, this land. So which side do you fall on? You can ponder that. but it doesn't miss the ultimate truth that something was going on. It does not appear that they knew of this sin. Should they have? Somebody should have been sensitive, maybe. I don't know. But here we see. So they bring a small group. And there's other passages. 1 Samuel 4, for instance. 1 Samuel 4 talks about the Israelites sizing up the Philistines. They go to battle and they get routed. The Israelites do. They come back and say, what did we do? What happened? Oh, we didn't bring the Ark of the Covenant. Let's do that. And then they get destroyed again by the Philistines. And what's the purpose of Scripture recording those events? Is it because it's not about man's efforts. It's not about a box that's beautifully decorated. It's about God. It's about God. And we see the same thing here. So, were they arrogant? Thinking they can beat everybody? They trust God wholeheartedly? No matter what, this is what happened. They go and they look at this land, and they are routed. Now it says 36 died. Now that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but that's 36 men. They just came off of this amazing battle in Jericho that none of them died. And now we have 36 men who died ultimately because of this one man's sin. So it affects the community. And notice that verse in verse 5. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Does that sound familiar? We walked through this in Jericho. And then Joshua. Joshua 2:8. Rahab hiding the spies. And what does she say when she's dialoguing with them? Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So the same mindset, the same description of the Canaanites, you have now the Israelites. Their hearts melted. So they have come into a whole nother mindset now. They are approaching Ai with confidence. And they get a beating handed to them, 36 men, but they had to flee, and so their morale is low, no doubt. So then we have these very interesting verses that follow. Joshua's reaction. Because he's seeing this. He's had the promises. What does God say to Joshua over and over? Be courageous. Be courageous. No fear. Trust. This is why I love the Old Testament. Because this is me. This is you. This is us right here, what Joshua's response is. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, these customs that they would do to show grief and mourning. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Now, I don't know if Joshua was hearing in the back of his mind words of Moses, because Moses said similar things to the people. He was making grief in these people. It's like, God, what are we doing here? Of course, Moses is considered the most meek person ever, because God says, I will start over with you. No, no, no. And Moses said, no, just please forgive us. And he interceded for them. But that's similar. Joshua's wondering, what is going on here? This is so unexpected. It doesn't make any sense that we would lose to this little bitty town after we just came off this massive victory. What is going on here? And his emotions are out there, his flesh. But that's me. When we get bogged down, when we got circumstances do not make sense to us, and that worldview is what really shines. Do you have a biblical worldview? Are you trusting that God is in control? And we're going to see this. This is a struggle for people. And there's many people right now in churches across this city and around the country that will never, the pastors will never touch a chapter like this. Because this is dealing with the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the punishment of sin. Even if people were unaware, they were still held accountable. And that is not something that is preached today. But that's why we go through verse by verse. Because if you go through scripture verse by verse, you are forced to confront these issues. And you have to deal with them. And so each one of us has to deal with it. And how can you deal with it? You have to read your Bible. You have to study the Word. You have to hear sound teaching. And we have numerous ways to hear that today, right? With podcasts and YouTube and everything. And then, of course, church. Local churches gathering together. And then you have to hear it and then check it yourself. Again, with Scripture. And so Joshua's tearing his clothes, dust on his head. Just cannot fathom what's going on. Now, should Joshua have known? And we're going to see. God says, what are you doing? Get up. Should he have known that there was something going on? Why would we lose this? You know what? There might be sin. Sin might be the problem. Is that your first reaction? Is that our first reaction to say, why did this happen? Or what is going on? Why don't I have peace with this decision? Do we look at ourselves? And this is what drives me crazy today with this generation that I get to teach in school, junior hires. Zero responsibility for their own actions. Very rarely will you have any student stand up and say, yeah, I messed up. It's always somebody else's fault. Always somebody else's fault. Well, they did this. They did this. It's never about, well, what is your issue in this? What is your responsibility? And so Joshua is pleading with God because he's just a man. He's just a man. Moses was just a man. Now, God worked in them, used them mightily, but they're just men. It's like we all are. And he is pleading with God and saying, what is going on? We would have better stay over there across the Jordan. That's what the people were saying, right? Why'd you lead us out of Egypt, God? We had some food. We don't care if we were in slavery and had to do all this harsh work. We had food. We were taken care of. Boy, how fickle man is and how quickly we forget our blessings. And so Joshua's here. But what does he come back around to? The very last verse of that section, verse 9. And what will you do for your great name? And that is the ultimate, bottom line, final place everybody has to come to. Is the ultimate end, chief end of man is to glorify God. And what is it? Everything throughout the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to do this because of me. I didn't choose you because you were some special group of people. I chose you for me. And so I will accomplish what I need to accomplish for me. That's what God says. So Joshua understands this. What will you do for your great name? Because it may be mocked. They see us running back and you've promised this. And God's like, I've got this under control. That's the biblical worldview right there. Verse 10, as we get into the community impact. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. Why are you falling on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied. Well, that's two of the commandments right there, right? And put them among their own belongings, because God sees everything. Cannot hide from God. But where's the sensitivity to this? Sin. And this is not biblical counseling 101. This is what, I mean, biblical counseling, that's what is, this is the root, right? You take this, what is the sin going on? How do you deal with it? What are you dealing with? So why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. Israel. Did all of Israel take stuff? No. But who is all suffering? The whole community. And I don't think we'll ever grasp this in America. We just have, we're just, I mean, it's not anything in our DNA ultimately like it was for people of Israel, like it is over in parts of the world where they just have a different mentality. And so that's our Western mindset. When we come to Scripture and read it, we have to be careful. We have to realize we have biases and presuppositions when we read the text. And we're missing some things. And we pray, God, by the grace of God, that we have your word and let us do our best to discern it. And so they've transgressed my covenant. So that's God's covenant. You know, that's the difference between a covenant and a contract. Contract, there's negotiation. Covenant, there's no negotiation. God says, this is what it is. And you're agreed to it? Okay. There's no wiggle room here. So the covenant that he's commanded, because they've taken some of the devoted things. Now, why was that a big deal? Well, in Deuteronomy, it lays out what's going on. Because people struggle with this. Why would God tell them to wipe out whole people groups? That does not sound like a loving God, to just destroy entire people groups. Well, if we go back, I'm going to read through a few passages here to make sure we understand the significance of this, these devoted things. Why did God, because he doesn't, and even when they, in chapter 8, when he brings victory against Ai, he lets them have some of the plunder. It's not like it was in Jericho, not like it was initially here on some other places. But what is going on with this? We have a few passages where we can see this. Deuteronomy 7 is the first place it talks about this harem and what is going on. Now I'm just going to read a few verses just so you have to understand the context. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, if you want to turn there in chapter 7, Deuteronomy, follow along. He's laying out what the deal is. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, this is verse 1 through 5, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them, which is what we see in Judges and following. They did not do this very well. You shall not intermarry with them. And this is where people take this out of context, say, oh, well, you can't marry different races. That's not what it's talking about at all. Intermarry with these different belief systems, different cultures. So you should not take their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. And if we skip over to verse 25, Deuteronomy 7, 25. So he's talking about all these nations that he just laid out. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. So that is what he laid out. And this is what Achan did. And he's going to talk about it. I saw some things. I lusted after them. I coveted them. I hid them in my tent. It just says, you're not supposed to do any of that. So this is why there's serious consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Just to make sure, because if you read through and you wonder, why did God spare some people and not others? Why was he so harsh to these Canaanites? But other groups was not. Well, Deuteronomy 20, beginning with verse 10. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, livestock, everything else in the city, all of its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves, and you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. And this is where they're at. They are here. These ones he's about to lay out to them. Those are far away. These are the nations here. Verse 16, but in the city of these people that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. So the Canaanites, all those groups are so depraved, and they were such close proximity, and they shunned the Israelites when they could have helped them as well, that God said, you cannot have anything to do with any of this. Why? Because I know you. I know how weak you are. Just a little glimmer of that gold. Why did the Israelites want a king? 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. It's been a theocracy, which is the only real government that you can have that's successful when God is in control. And in 1 Samuel 8, what do they say? We want a king, Samuel. Why? To be like all the nations. I see all their silver, shining armor. I see all of that. And that's impressive. And look at all those great things they're doing. And what does God say? Okay, Samuel, give them a king. And he laid out to him what's going to happen. And the rest of the Old Testament lays that out. But that's what they wanted. To be like everybody else because it's so tempting. So that's this younger generations don't quite grasp. And you say, if you hang around those people, if you listen to that music, if you watch that stuff, and it comes in, it's going to come out. So you cannot live in that world. And that was the same context here. You cannot live amongst these people that are so depraved, with all these different fertility gods and all this different worship, because I am the jealous God. I am the only one that deserves worship. And I say, we're doing it this way. This is the holiness. And so this is what we have here. That's the context. Why did he come so hard onto Achan? Because God said, these are devoted things. It doesn't matter if you don't understand it. You may have other loot down the road, but right now, these are to be destroyed utterly. And if you have any part of that, then you're going to be condemned, just like those devoted things, and be burned. And so, that's where we have. Joshua's pleading. I understand. God says, there's sin. which is why the Bible says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Because it's always there, crouching like a lion. So Israel has sinned. So going down to verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. See, God's gracious. He's merciful. I'm not just going to wipe all of y'all out. I'm going to give y'all opportunity. Will you deal with this sin? Well, you think anybody was, they're pointing fingers everywhere or looking at themselves? Well, we see as this plays out, Achan doesn't step up and say, it was me. They had to use lots to find out. And of course, get into all that, but God's the one who directs those. And so God has to draw out Achan, because Achan's not stepping up and saying, my bad, I sinned. This is not good. So what does he say in verse 13? Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. That's the death sentence. If you take devoted things from God, he's going to treat you like those devoted things, which are meant to be destroyed. Francis Schaeffer says this, when either life in the church or doctrine is not cared for, the blessing stops, as much as when an individual sins. Sin among the people of God either diminishes the blessing or brings the blessing to a halt until that sin is confessed, judged, and removed. That's that community. We struggle in American churches. Now, we're blessed here. We have a pretty healthy church, community. That is a goal, right, to have fellowship. A lot of churches are missing that. Pastor Redpath was a pastor at Moody Church back in the 60s. He says, no individual Christian can sin without affecting the whole church. No child of God can grow cold in his spiritual life without lowering the temperature of everybody else around him. The victory of the whole community depends on the victorious life of every individual church member. Do we believe that? I'll tell you, it's a struggle because we get caught up in our own worlds and we lose sight of this truth and this principle. So here we have this community impact despite one man's actions here. And we see that numerous times. What's the first time? Genesis 3. Who had that impact? Humanity. Number 16, that's Korah's rebellion with Moses. With the ground split open. All his family, all of them, everything he owned, fell down to the ground and perished because of his rebellious acts. Daniel records some, 2 Samuel, 1 Corinthians 11. That very familiar passage we read about Lord's Supper, what does it talk about? Some people are dying because of community sin, because people are mistreating the Lord's table and being selfish. So serious stuff that we miss often. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan the Lord takes shall come near by thousands or households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. He has done an outrageous thing in Israel, because he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God, and this is what's going to happen. So Achan, he has a chance, but he doesn't speak up. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. It's interesting, the tribe of Judah, had a lot of drama in it. And this is the tribe that Jesus comes from, the line of Messiah, but it had a lot of problems, a lot of issues. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zerites was taken. He brought near the clan of Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Madvig again speaks to this. He says, I've often wondered that only Achan did it, but that one Achan brought defeat upon Israel at the gates of Ai. I wonder how many Achans there are here this morning. I should feel myself very much at ease if I thought there were only one. But I'm afraid that there are many who have the accursed thing hidden within them, the love of money, or wrong ways of doing business, or unforgiving tempers, or an envious spirit towards their fellow Christians. And that was actually Spurgeon that said that. Spurgeon. Achans. Examine yourself. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now that what you have done. Do not hide it from me. As if he could, because God just pointed him out. And give glory to God, right? Ultimately, if you're in sin, you got to give glory to God and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Allow me to repent. So Joshua knew. Give glory to God. And Achan knew at this point, obviously, because everybody's looking at him. And Achan answered Joshua. Now, this sounds good. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did. So he is admitting. Now, he didn't do that on his own, necessarily, but here we are, and he has acknowledged. When I saw, notice these verbs here. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. This is Madvig here. The same three verbs, I saw, I coveted, I took, are found in the story of the fall. And that's true. That's exactly how that played out. And that's basically how those things play out in all of our lives. We saw, then we coveted. And then maybe we don't go that far to take them, but he took them. And he hid them. So what does that tell you? That he knew it was wrong. Why would you hide it? Why? Confession, still consequences. And this is that point. You got to confess your sin, and it's got to be specific. He was specific in confessing his sin. Now, some people would say, well, I'm going to confess. In the back of their mind, that means I'm good. I confessed, and so why would I get punished? That was a good thing to confess. But that's the wrong motivation still. Confess because you're broken. Whatever happens, you reap what you sow. Now, I don't know if Achan was thinking about, well, yeah, I'm busted. I'm going to confess it. We'll see what happens. But God's already laid out what happens. And just because you confess it does not mean that there's not going to be consequences. But it needs to be stated. And that is part of biblical counseling too, right? Very specific, getting down to it. What is going on with the sin? And you got to name it. And I'm guilty of that times too. We pray and say, God, thank you for forgiving our sins. But if we get into specifics, that's where it gets a little dangerous and a little vulnerable. But that's true confession. And I don't know why it's a struggle, because God sees everything. He knows everything. So we have a hard time saying it out loud in our prayers or in our minds. So he confessed it. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, just like you said. And they took them out of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord, Everybody, look at this. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Play on names. Achan, Achor means trouble. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Wow. Well, what do you do with that? One man's sin. He confesses. Now, some people say, oh, well, his sons and daughters had to have seen him hide that because it probably was too big to fit in the tent. So they had to have seen it, so they're guilty. It doesn't say here. We just know. We just see. And then there's some that say, oh, well, it was just Achan. They sparse together some of these hymns and thems and try to make it. But when you look at the context and look at other passages of Scripture where it talks about Achan's line looked like it died off. His sons and daughters were punished, and they all died because of his sin. So what does that tell you? One, fathers are significant in their leadership. And we celebrate Father's Day, and it's good. But fathers have such a key role to play. And sadly, this is a broken, sinful world, and some of you came from homes where you did not have fathers, or at least they were there physically, but that was about it. Some maybe passed away early in your life, abandoned, and that hurt. You acknowledge that there's hurt there. Even if somebody says, oh, it's there. And fathers are held accountable, and we see this here. It's so important. And then there's the other side of, doesn't the Bible say individual sin? People aren't punished for their father's sin. That's true. The Bible says that. But it also says they'll be punished because of the father's sin. It's both. Generational. That's what lays out in Ten Commandments. I will punish them, the third and fourth generation, because of their father's sins. Now, you may be the one that your father had struggles, whatever it might have been. And it impacts you more than people realize generations down the road. That's what they say about alcoholism, right? That has an impact for generations. It's there in some form. It's that temptation. You're around it. You see. And so that's that ongoing impact, but maybe not directly you. So Deuteronomy 5:9, I talked about, that's generational. Ezekiel 18, you read all that, that's about individual. God will punish you for your sin. So there's that balance, there's that tension. Yes, what we do as parents and your parents, and all that has an impact in our lives. But here we have, and this is a struggle. This is why people will not touch this scripture. What do you do with that Achan sin and all his family? Now, the animals, yeah, you know, animals, they were given to man to use, but his own sons and daughters, we don't know how old they were. Could have been little babies. Could have been all grown. That's tough to deal with. And people don't want to deal with that. But if God is sovereign and you trust God for all the good things, and the Hebrews did not have a problem with this. The Jewish people did not have a problem with saying God made that hurricane happen. They don't have a problem with saying God made that happen. Now, I heard Bakum talk about this, and he said, you got to be very careful, because we often say, you know, and I'll say, God allowed that to happen. He allowed it, yes, but did he make it happen? What are you saying about God that, well, he allowed it. He maybe couldn't have changed it. He allowed it. So we got to be careful with how we say. But if you trust in God and say, God, you're going to provide. Oh, God gave us that money we needed just at that right time. Then you got to have the other side. And you got to own all these truths of God's word. And so everybody of Achan's family was destroyed. Now, it sounds kind of funny. They said they burned them and then stoned them. Probably stoned them. And then they burned him, just like God said. Devoted things are going to be burned. You confess, yes, I'm glad. But there's still consequences. So that should be very much something we're mindful of. So I just want to close with a passage. I have a long quote from Calvin. Seamus, you back there still? Do you see that quote? Okay, good. All right. So this is a long quote from John Calvin, but I think it helps us maybe understand. So I'm just going to read through it, and y'all can see it on the screen. Just keep changing the screen when as you see it, Seamus. If anyone is disturbed and offended by the severity of the punishment, he must always be brought back to this point, that though our reason dissent from the judgments of God, we must check our presumption by the curb of a pious modesty and soberness and not disapprove whatever does not please us. It seems harsh, nay, barbarous and inhuman, that young children without fault should be hurried off to cruel execution, to be stoned and burned. That dumb animals should be treated in the same manner is not so strange, as they were created for the sake of men, and thus deservedly follow the fate of their owners. Everything, therefore, which Achan possessed, perished with him as an accessory. But still, it seems a cruel vengeance to stone and burn children for the crime of their father. And here, God publicly inflicts punishment on children for the sake of their parents. Contrary to what he declares by Ezekiel, the infants and children who then perish by the sword, we bewail as unworthily slain, as they had no apparent fault. But if we consider how much more deeply divine knowledge penetrates than human intellect can possibly do, we will rather acquiesce in his decree than hurry ourselves to a precipice by giving way to presumption and extravagant pride. That's such an important phrase. Who are we to think that we know the mind of God? It goes on to say, it was certainly not owing to reckless hatred that the sons of Achan were pitilessly slain. Not only were they the creatures of God's hand, but circumcision, the infallible symbol of adoption, was engraved on their flesh. Yet he adjudges them to death. What here remains for us but to acknowledge our weakness and submit to his incomprehensible counsel? It may be added that the life which God has given, he may take away as often as he pleases him, not more by disease than by any other mode. A wild beast seizes an infant and tears it to pieces. A serpent destroys another by its venomous bite. One falls into the water, another into the fire. A third is overlain by a nurse. A fourth is crushed by a falling stone. Nay, some are not even permitted to open their eyes on the light. It is certain that none of all these deaths happens except by the will of God. But who will presume to call his procedure in this respect in question? Were any man so insane as to do so, what would it avail? We must hold indeed that none perish by his command, but those whom he had doomed to death. And boy, that is the sovereignty of God. And if you push man, they want free will. And we'll go to that before sovereignty of God. But you would struggle with Scripture if you do not trust in the sovereignty of God. Because it's not about us. It is about us in the sense that we are called to be responsible. We're held accountable. We know because we have the full counsel of God's word. They didn't at this time. They had They were seeing it with their own eyes, and they still struggled. And we have the full counsel, so we are held as believers to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. So I just want to close with this passage in Romans 6, 5 and following. Because this is what we hold to. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're not held by the old covenant. We have new mercies every day. But there's consequences of our actions. Now, will God destroy our whole family because of a sin of one of our family members? Maybe not like this, but will there be strife, discord, emotional damage? It's all there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. This is very tough topics to deal with at times as we go through scripture. May we hold fast to you. May we be diligent to study, to examine. May God, may you receive the glory. And we keep in mind that it is for your name, not for our own glory. And when we don't understand why things are happening, may we take a step back. May we look at ourselves, say, is there sin here that needs to be dealt with? But then there's times, God, that things just happen because the sinful world, or you are trying to get our attention, or you are trying to teach a lesson or grow us. We're mindful of Job in that context. And so may we not lose sight that you are in control. May we trust you. And may not be an Achan who covets after things that are forbidden, thinking it might be a simple little task or a simple thing to do when it has such great and mighty impact beyond. And that's what Satan does not want us to acknowledge and does not want to bring to our mind in those moments of temptation, the impact that it can have on ourselves, yes, but those around us. And so as we continue, as we sing one last song in a spirit of worship and prayer, may we keep our eyes focused on you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.